book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the book of Hebrews, and we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Back over 460 years ago, there was a tremendous battle being fought. It wasn't a battle being fought with weapons and soldiers on a battlefield, but rather it was being fought by robed theologians. It was fought and led by men like Luther and Calvin, Savonarola, Huss, and earlier Wycliffe and Tyndale. Is being fought over a matter of principle. It was being fought over a matter of principle that they believed in so strongly that they were willing even to forfeit their lives, if need be, in order to have it. And out of that movement led by those men who would fight even to the death for those principles came three very important teachings that we need to take note of. The first is this. There is no sacrifice but Calvary. Since Calvary, there is no longer this bringing of animals and the slashing of their throats and the dashing of blood on the altar, because now that Jesus has given His blood, there is no other sacrifice but Calvary. The second was this. There is no priest but Jesus. There is no one to whom we go, some sort of halfway person between us and God. We have one priest, and that's the Christ. And the third principle that came out of that movement was this. There is no confessional but the throne of God. Those three principles that came out of that movement were extremely important to those men, and I think important to us. In the book of Hebrews, we find those themes being hit at again and again and again. I think if we should take all three of them and capsule them and put them in one statement, it would be this. When we call, He comes. When we're in the straits and we cry out in despair and out of our anxieties, He is there and He comes to our rescue. And that theme is hit at again and again and again in the book of Hebrews. Two of the three principles that I named for you are hit very strongly in verses 14 to 16. There is no priest but Christ. There is no confessional but the throne of God. Let's read together these verses that are so full and have so much to offer for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to note that this passage says, first of all, we have a priest. And His name is Jesus, the Son of God. How can you do any better than that? Why look for another? Why look for someone else to be an intercessor between us and God? We have the greatest high priest of all. For He's passed through the heavens. And He's Jesus, the Son of God. I was thinking about that thought early this week, and some thoughts came to me in terms of an analogy. Let's suppose that you were to hear this afternoon that I became very ill, and I was home in my house and I was very ill, and you were to call me up and you said, Ronnie, I heard that you were ill. I said, yes. Well, I just called the Surgeon General of the United States, and he is flying out of Washington this afternoon to come and be with you. I said, The Surgeon General, yeah, I wanted you to have the best. Or let's suppose you hear me that my car broke down, and that's not too hard to imagine. My car breaks down often. But let's suppose you hear my car breaks down. You call me up and you say, Ronnie, I'm coming over this afternoon while your car's in the shop. I want you to have this car. And I go out there and I meet you out in front, and here you drive up and you say, here's your car to drive while yours is in the shop. And sitting out in front of my house is a Rolls Royce. I say, what are you doing? He said, I wanted you to have the best. I mean, when you need transportation, why not have the best transportation? Now, folks, listen, when we need a priest, God is trying to impress on our hearts that infinitely better than a Surgeon General of the United States when you're ill, infinitely better than a Rolls Royce when you need transportation, stands the high priest who is our priest. Jesus, the Son of God. There is none better than Him. There is no one that can compare with our high priest. That's not only a great theological thought, that's a fact. And I want to tell you something, folks. There are times when we need a priest. We need a priest. Friday night, I needed a priest. No need to bore you with all of the details, except just to say that this preacher was churning Friday night about midnight. And as I lay there in the darkness of my bedroom and my heart was churning and I was looking for some answers, I needed a priest. And I got up out of my bed and I wandered through the darkness into the family room of my house and sat down in the chair where I always sit, and I began to pray. And I said, oh God, I know that I'm churning over this thing. I know I shouldn't be, but I am. Lord, I need you now. And I had confidence in that time of needing a priest. He was there. I need a priest when I'm tempted. I need a priest when I'm going through times of fear and anxiety. I need a priest when I've blown it and when I've sinned. I need a priest when I'm confused and I'm searching for answers. And the Bible says Jesus, the high priest, the Son of God, is there. And He's our priest. Oh, but did you notice what it said about our priest? He's one who gives pure and total understanding. Did you note what the text says? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You ever wish you just had someone that just would understand? Just fully understand where you are and what you're feeling, what you're thinking. Someone who could really understand the loneliness that you feel. Someone that could really understand the fear that is gripping your heart. Someone that could really understand when you're in your time of brokenness. Your heart is breaking and you just wish, I had somebody to understand. This word translated sympathize. If you look at that word long enough, you'll see the word pathetic in it. But the term in the Greek is the term from which we get our word pathetic. And that prefix in the Greek language, sum, is one that means with. And the word literally means to enter with when I'm in times of my suffering. It means that Jesus is touched when I'm going through stress and strain. It means He enters into my stress and my trouble and my trial with me. He suffers with me. We were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, and we were down at my brother's house in Austin, Texas. Brother and I had gone out to play golf. Marcia and Charlotte and all the kids were there playing. My little boy Jeffrey was getting a little rambunctious, and he was running through the house, and as he ran through the house, he tripped and fell, and as he fell, he hit right on the edge of a rocking chair, right under his eye. And he went down to the floor with his face in the carpet, and he was holding his hands over his face. And finally, he looked up, and when he did, there was just blood everywhere. It was at that point that panic struck. And all of a sudden, everybody is running around and getting towels, trying to keep blood from getting all over the carpet. And there was blood around. And we turn around, or Marcia did, turns around, and there's Jenny, his big sister. There are times when you wouldn't know that they even liked each other. I'm sure that's unique to our household. But there is Jenny as Jeffrey is hurting and as he's crying and the blood is flowing down his face. And turn around and there's Jenny and she's crying. And Marcia turns and she says, "What's the matter, Jenny?" And through her tears, she began to choke out the words, "Because I don't want Jeffrey to hurt." She had sympathized with him. She had entered into his suffering with him. And she was sympathizing. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, that when you and I are in the straits and we're in pain and there's agony and we're hurting, Jesus enters into our suffering with us. When you're lonely, he knows what that's like. He's been there. He knows what it's like to face pain. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be treated unjustly. He knows what it's like even to face death. For he went all the way. And that's the high priest that offers us understanding. Have you ever been rejected by a mate? If you've gone through the awful trauma and rejection of divorce, there isn't anybody in this room that can sympathize like you can when another is going through that same trial. Have you ever lost a child in death or a mate and stood beside that fresh grave and tried to swallow that knot that was in your throat? There isn't anybody in this room that can sympathize with someone going through that trial like you can. Nobody. Have you ever laid in a hospital bed awaiting surgery? And you've had all of those thoughts going through your minds of what might happen and what if this happens and what if that happens, and you felt that anxiety and that dread? There isn't anybody who can sympathize with someone else going through that like you can. Have you ever had serious surgery, and following the surgery you wake up and you're just suffering and you're just sick and nauseous, and really you don't care whether you live or you die, you just want to quit suffering? If you've been through that experience, there isn't anybody on the face of this earth that can sympathize with another like you can who's going through that experience. And sometimes as we're going through our trials, we feel like, "I'm all alone in this." Listen, Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, has already blazed those trails. And he knows what it's like. Are you feeling lonely and broken and hurt and anxious and full of cares and full of needs and full of wants? Listen, come to him. He is the great high priest who sympathizes, who enters into your suffering with you, who understands what you're going through. The Bible says that as we approach him, he says, "Let us draw near to the throne of grace." He isn't one who dispenses his understanding from afar by long distance. You ever seen the president on television? He's always surrounded by an entourage of people so that he isn't accessible to people, so that people can't get to him. Not so with Christ. The Bible says you can draw near, and it's the picture of a father holding out his arms and saying, "Come and let me hold you to my bosom. And when you come to me, you get mercy and grace." Our high priest is able to sympathize and understand. I want you to notice finally, the text says in Hebrews 4, whenever you come to him, he's there in time of me. The Bible says in verse 16 that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar of yesteryear, has indicated that that phraseology in the Greek language means at the very moment you need Him, He's there. At that very moment. I'll tell you something, people. It is comforting to me to know that Jesus is never late. He's never late. He's always on time. We have people who are late to our Bible classes. We have people who are late to our worship services. We have people who are late to fellowships, late to meetings. And sometime or another, we're all going to be late. But Jesus is always on time. At the very moment we're in the moment of our deepest need, the Bible says He's there. With mercy and grace. When we call on Him, He always comes with mercy and grace. There's a preacher in the Deep South whose name is Arnold Prater. He wrote a book called Release from Phoniness. In that book, he recounts a personal incident in his own life. He said, I went to this barber shop all my life. Ever since I moved to that town and began preaching, I went to this one barber shop. For the barber there who owned the shop was a friend of mine. But he said the guy in the second chair was a man about 65 years of age, and he said, in his own words, he was the vilest, most profane, wicked man that I'd ever met in my life. And he said, I believe that he had some fixation about preachers. Because he said, every time I'd go in and sit down in that first chair where my friend was who owned the shop, it seemed like this man would double his output. He said, I went in to get my hair cut one day, and the man in the second chair wasn't there. And I asked my friend, I said, where is the guy in the second chair? And he called his name, and he said, he's been desperately ill. In fact, he's been in the hospital, and they despaired even of his life. But he's been in intensive care, and he was hanging between life and death for several days. He said he thought no more about it, and he walked out of the barbershop. He said about 6 weeks later, he was walking down the street and he heard his name called. And he turned around and there was this vile, profane 65-year-old man sitting in a car next to the curb. He said, when I looked at him, he was a shadow of the man that I'd known before. And his face was the color of death itself. He said he raised and crooked a bony finger at me to come over. He said, I walked over, and in a very weakened voice, he said, preacher, I've got to tell you something. A few weeks ago, as I was in the hospital, drifting in and out of consciousness, he said, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't move, but I could hear. He said, I heard the doctor as he told my wife, I don't believe he'll last another day. He said, preacher, I ain't never prayed in my entire life. But right then, I began to pray. The Prater said his voice began to tremble. Big tears began to well up in his eyes as he spoke again. He said, I prayed, oh God, I need you now. And as he continued to sob, he began to say, I don't know how to explain it, preacher. I don't know how to put it in words, but somehow I knew he was there. And then the tears really began to flow. And finally, when he was able to speak, he said, preacher, just think about it. I kicked him in the face for over 60 years in my life. And the first time I called, He's there. Folks, we have a priest who's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, who's able to sympathize and enter into our sufferings with us. One who always comes in the very moment of need. Let's draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace. Are you in the straits this morning? Are you going through a time of trial and you wish somebody could just understand? Are you looking this morning for a priest? Someone who can and will come to you and meet you in your moment of need? Let me recommend one for you. Jesus, the Son of God. There is no priest like Him. This morning, if you're in need, this morning, if you want to come to one who'll meet you, we ask you, we urge you to come to Jesus. Come in response of your faith. Come in response to the Word of God piercing your heart, but come to Jesus. Don't turn your back and walk away from a high priest like ours. Would you not come to Him now in the moment of need while we stand and sing together? Would you come?
My heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the
while Jess and Harriet Van Hooser come in, of the perseverance of the Van Hooser household, especially Jess and Harriet, these past few weeks. If you've ever been through graduation, you know how much is involved in that activity. Jess and Harriet have been through three graduations in the past two or three weeks. As all three of their children have graduated. Leah from Oklahoma Christian, Ross from Baylor University, and this afternoon, David graduated from medical school. I know that they have got to be commended some way or another for the accomplishment of at least making it not only through three children, but through three graduations. We are proud of the Van Hoosers and, of course, of their children and their accomplishments. I know you might want to make mention of that to them as you have opportunity. Tomorrow begins VBS. I hope that you're going to be in prayer about VBS this week as we have opportunity to share some stories of Jesus with a number of children. And it's going to be our prayer that many might come in from our community who have not yet had the opportunity to hear. It's our prayer that many will hear this week. If you can help in any way in Vacation Bible School, I know that you can be put to work. If you'll contact Danny Mize, I'm certain that he can use your help. I'd like you also to keep in your prayers Teens Take America. We are now 11 days away from Teens Take America 1982. That is a very, very big project that is overseen by our eldership at Quail Springs. We'll have some 2,000 to 3,000 teenagers. We never know until they get here on Thursday and Friday, but that is a very big project and one that is deserving of not only our attention, but certainly our prayers. Last year, we had over 50 baptisms during the TTA workshop, and over 300 rededicate themselves unto God and service unto Him. And so I hope that you'll be in prayer that God will use this workshop in an even greater way, and that many more lives might be touched as a result of the powerful preaching of the Word of God. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, and I sure hope that you do, open them, please, again to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. As we said last Lord's Day, we have come to a very, very important section in our study of the book of Romans. As we have come to that part where Paul gets very practical, and he applies the principle of what it is to live, being justified by faith. As we arrive at the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul begins to hone it all down and put it in very practical terms that we might live out in our everyday lives. As we get to the 12th chapter, as I said last week, we have got to slow down just for a little while. We've been covering huge chunks of the book of Romans. There's enough material in Romans chapter 12 to preach really for the next umpteen weeks. We won't do that. There is enough material there, certainly, but we've got to slow down and consider in a more careful way than we've been doing what Paul is saying to our lives as Christians. Tonight, he begins to talk about the functioning of the body and gifts within the body that you and I possess. This is important for every member of the body of Christ. Regardless of what function you perform, Paul has a word to say to you. He begins in verse 3 by saying that there needs to be confidence in humility. Confidence in humility. He says, I exhort you that you might not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Now that seems kind of paradoxical to us. On the one hand, we are to think of ourselves. And on the other hand, we aren't to think more about ourselves than we ought to. And it seems to be a very difficult paradox for us to solve. I come across people all the time in the Lord's church who take one of two extremes. There are occasions when I come across someone who is the braggart, who literally by the way he projects himself and his talents and his abilities in the church, that he believes that the church would literally fold if it were not for his own personality and his own input. And yet on the other end of the extreme, we find people who on occasion, when you began to talk with them about their functioning in the Lord's body, say, well, I can't do anything. And I'm not able to do that, or I'm not able to do this, or no, I wouldn't be interested in that. I just can't do anything.
I can make no contribution to the fellowship of this body. And I think both attitudes are very, very wrong. How do you have confidence in humility? How can you have, as you think in sober judgment about your own functioning in the body, can you come to the place where you don't think too highly of yourself, and yet at the same time you realize you do have a contribution to make to God's kingdom? There are three things that I do in my own life that I think would be helpful if maybe you heard anyway. First of all, I think we need to understand I am created in the image of God, and God don't make no junk. I am created in the image of God. I am not an animal. Therefore, I do not have to behave like an animal. But God, because He has created me in His image, has given me the ability to respond to and to react to and to relate to the God of heaven. Secondly, I am filled with the Spirit of God. I don't deserve it. I don't understand what all that entails, but I have the Spirit of God in me. I am a bearer in my body of God. And that means wherever I go or whatever I find myself involved in, God is with me. He is there to help me with my problems, with my stresses, with my strains, with my confusion. He's there because God's Spirit lives in me. Thirdly, I'm a part of God's plan. I'm a part of His purpose. It's not accidental or coincidental that I am here, but I believe I am a part of His purpose. That means no matter what I'm involved in the course of my day to day, it has meaning and significance. I might think it to be trivial or insignificant, but if I understand that I'm a part of God's purpose and God's plan, then everything that I do has meaning and significance. Now, I think when we begin to apply those three principles in our lives, we can have confidence in humility. Because I understand that I am created in the image of God, and for some unknown reason, God, although I'm unworthy, has given His Spirit to live in me. And I don't deserve that. It is strictly a gift.